something funny with you. Don't want to embarrass my wife, but she did not notice that Daphne was not playing the piano this morning. And she could only, you know, she's short, all she could see was the top of Ian's head. And she's like, what on earth did Daphne do with her hair? do want to share one more thing with you as you turn into John 3. As most of y'all know, I read Jeremiah 1 quite often, almost every time before I preach. And I read it because of some of what Gloria said, and what Wesley said this morning. And that's because in Jeremiah 1:6, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, I can't speak because I'm a kid." And I know I turned 30 this year, but I still feel that way. And God looks at him and says, "No, you're going to go to whoever I tell you to go to, and you're going to say whatever I tell you to say." And I was talking with a pastor friend recently and just about what the Lord has done here. And he just, you know, "What did you do?" And I said, "Nothing. God has done everything." And that's just praise the Lord for the kind words and thank you for it. But it's God's grace. It's all of grace. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. I do appreciate each one of you. Appreciate the encouragement y'all send throughout the year. And I think the greatest encouragement that you could ever give a pastor is to actually follow the Word of God and cling to the Savior. That is the greatest encouragement to me. John 3 this morning, if you would stand out of honor of the reading of the Word of God. John 3, and we'll be looking at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, Lord, as we sang this morning, I was just reminded of my own life. And Lord, how you've come to me and the darkness has vanished and the chains have fallen off. And by your grace, how I rose with a new life to follow you. And Father, I know that there are many this morning that are in chains still, that are still in darkness, and I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would awaken them. Lord, those here this morning, please awaken them. But for your people here this morning that know you, Father, may we see your love. And Lord, may we go to a lost world and share with them your love. Lord, in the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, help us to rightly divide your word this morning. Father, give us a complete and total accurate understanding of your word and apply it to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at what used to be the most familiar passage of Scripture in America. That's John 3:16 this morning. It has since been eclipsed with Matthew 7:1, which is now the most recognized verse in America, which is, "Don't judge." So that is now the most famous verse in America, but John 3:16 used to be. And I would imagine that if any of you were raised in church, this is probably one of the first verses you learned. You could probably say it by heart. Everybody knows John 3:16, John 3:16, John 3:16, John 3:16. But something I've told y'all before, and some of y'all who are newer have not heard this, but I'd encourage you to write this down, to memorize this and understand this. And that is that a text without a context is a pretext. I know that some of y'all are probably sick of me saying that, but you need to hear that. A text, that means a passage of Scripture like John 3:16, ripped out of its context, in other words, the surrounding passage, is a pretext. In other words, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. We want to be people who rightly divide the word of truth. So we're going to look at John 3:16 as it is actually in John 3. People have preached John 3:16 for years, and many of the sermons are wonderful, great sermons. But we want to be people who understand exactly what Jesus meant here. So to understand John 3:16, we have to understand what's going on. And that is that a Jew, a righteous Jew, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, has come to Jesus. Jesus has told him that if he is not born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That even though he's a Pharisee, even though he's a member of the Sanhedrin, even though he was a Jew, even though he's circumcised, even though he's a righteous, law-abiding Jew, if he is not born again, he is not right with God. This Pharisee is lost. And there must be this event that takes place in his life, and that event is to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand this. So Jesus has been explaining in all of John 3 what it means to be born again. So when we look at John 3:16 is Jesus telling a law-abiding Jew what it means to be born again. That's the context. The immediate context is what we looked at last week. And that is that Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that just as the children of Israel had all been bitten by snakes and were going to die, and God, out of his mercy and out of his love and out of his grace for his people, told and instructed Moses to raise up a brass serpent, that anyone who looked in simple faith at the brass serpent would live. And we saw how that was a picture of the new birth in Jesus Christ, how we are all sinners, how the wages of sin is death, how we will all die, and the only hope we have is not found in our works, it is found in God and his grace, providing a way of salvation, a way of life for us. And we saw that God already has provided a way of life for us, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, who became a curse for us, who died our death on the cross. John 3:16 is an explanation of John 3:14 and 15. Because it's going to be, I remember as a little kid, like 6 or 7 years old, when we first memorized John 3 outside of John 3:16, we started memorizing 14, 15, 16. I was going, oh, this is easy. Verses 14 and 15 is almost the exact same wording as 16. And that should be a clue. Because John 3:16 is an explanation of John 3:14 and 15. You say, so what does that mean? That means that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, as we looked earlier. And Nicodemus believed this, that God only loved people who were born Jews. And God hated all Samaritans, all Romans, all Americans, all Africans, all Gentiles. God hated, and by merit of what they were born, they were going to go straight to hell. And he was happy with that because he was born a Jew. Furthermore, he was a law-abiding Jew. He was not a prostitute. He wasn't an idolater. He wasn't a Sabbath breaker. And God only loved law-abiding Jews. And God hated prostitutes. And God hated drunks. And God hated thieves. And God hated tax collectors. So for him to hear of God making a way of life for Jews in the wilderness, of course, God would never make a way of life for all the Gentiles that were bitten by snakes and died, because God hated them. You see, Nicodemus doesn't have anything to worry about because he was born part of the people of God. I mean, the Jews, aren't they the chosen people of God? Isn't he born a Jew? Isn't he good? I mean, he's one of the chosen people of God because he was born a Jew. And furthermore, in case that doesn't work, he keeps the law. And you remember what the Pharisees said? These people who don't know the law are cursed. Remember, they hated tax collectors. Remember Jesus in Matthew 9 this morning, what we read? What do we read? We read that Jesus is eating with Jews, and the Pharisees have a problem with it because these are cursed sinners that God hates. God doesn't like tax collectors. God doesn't like thieves. God hates them. Now, that is why John 3:16 would be a slap in the face to Nicodemus, would be highly offensive. Because John 3:16 begins, "For God so loved the world." And Nicodemus would understand what this meant far more than we do. You see, when we think of the world, we think of us. Well, we're not Jews. When Nicodemus thought of the world, he thought of us. They're not Jews. When we think of the world, we think of ourselves as sinners. When Nicodemus thought of the world, he thought of us as people who don't keep the Torah, people who eat pork, people who blaspheme, people who violate and desecrate the Sabbath. That's what he thought of. And so for Jesus to hear say that God actually loves the Samaritan, the Gentile, the tax collector, the prostitute, the thief, would be highly offensive, because also Nicodemus would understand, guess who's included in the world? Nicodemus. You see, Jesus just put Nicodemus and the Roman soldier in the same boat. Jesus put Jew and Gentile in the same word. He put Pharisee and prostitute in the same category. You see, what he just did is he took everything that Nicodemus hoped in and destroyed it. Because Nicodemus's hopes were that he was born a Jew. And what has Jesus been saying to him? No, 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 no. You have to be born again. Because God loves the world. God does not love the Jews exclusively. God does not love those who keep the law exclusively. But God loves Gentiles and sinners. He goes further than this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In other words, he is saying, Nicodemus, I am God's son. And God loved the prostitute. God loved the drunk. God loved the Sabbath breaker. God loves the man who refuses to worship in the temple. And God loved the man who desecrated the temple. So much so that he would send his son to become the brass serpent, to become sin, to become a curse, and to die the death of that Gentile, that Samaritan who broke God's law. This would be even more offensive to Nicodemus. What does it say in Romans? That for a righteous man, some people would even dare to die, but God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No, sinners are supposed to be stoned. Samaritans are literally supposed to be spit on in Nicodemus's mind. Let me give you how deep this hatred for anyone that was not a law-abiding Jew went in the Pharisees. You remember when they did the water to wine? Remember they had the 7 water pots for washing? Okay, sometimes when we read about Jesus not washing his hands before he ate, we're kind of like, oh, that's gross, because, you know, we're germaphobes and we wash our hands and that's how you get the flu and all the other things. But what Jesus is, what the reference there, washing hands, is not using soap and water so you don't get sick. Let me tell you how deep the hatred of the Pharisees went. You see, you could be going to the market, and in the marketplace they wouldn't speak to and they wouldn't touch and they would shun and they would avoid all the Samaritans, all the Romans, anyone who wasn't a Jew. If they knew someone had a reputation, remember the woman that came and was washing Jesus' feet at Simon's house, and what did Simon think? If he knew what type of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. So what would happen though is think about it. You go to Walmart, you know, who pushed that cart before you? You know, we think of, oh, maybe they sneezed on it. They thought maybe it was a Samaritan. Maybe the person who pushed this cart before me, maybe they broke the Sabbath the day before. And then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go home and I'm going to have Sabbath breaking or Samaritan on my hands. And I'm going to take my dinner roll and I'm going to eat Samaritan germs, and I'm going to be accursed like a Samaritan. So I have to wash all the Gentile and all the law breaking off my hands. But then, this is how deep the hatred goes. Guess what happens in the water when you put your hands in the water pot? Now that water pot has Gentile germs and prostitute germs and who knows what else. So then you have to wash your hands again. And guess what's in the second water pot? The same thing. So you have to wash them again. And we would naturally go, okay, each time you put your hand in the next water pot, guess what happens? You desecrate the next water pot. So they would go 7 times, and 7 times apparently was enough time to get all the Gentile and all the Samaritan and all the sinner off of you so you could eat your food and not defile your soul. That was what they did. That's how much they hated these people. Okay, that's a deep hatred. You know, we think of racism in the South, back in the 1800s. No. That is kind compared to the hatred the Pharisees had for the Samaritans, for the Romans. Okay? They despised them. And here, Jesus says that God loved him so much that he would send his son to die for them. Okay? Now, this is beginning to show something in Nicodemus. Nicodemus keeps the law outwardly. But what is the main point of the law? To love God and love your neighbor. You see, Nicodemus thinks he's right with God because he keeps the Sabbath, because he tithes. He thinks he's right with God because he memorizes Scripture. He thinks he's right with God because he goes through all the rituals. He thinks he's right with God because he goes through all the ceremonial cleansing. He thinks he's right with God because he goes to the temple, because he offers the sacrifices, because he says the prayers. He thinks he's right with God because of all of those deeds. And here he finds that God loves the people that don't. So much so that he would send his son to die for them. But don't you notice something else in this? It says that he sent his only begotten son. Only begotten son. That doesn't mean his only son. Okay, because then it would just say his only son. It says his only begotten son. Now there's two meanings here behind this. One, the most obvious meaning here, is that Jesus, is eternal Son of God. That all of God's children that God has are by adoption, whereas Jesus is the only one who is of the very nature of God the Father. That Jesus has always existed as the eternal I Am, the eternal Word of God, as we've read in John 1. And so he is one of the same nature because he's begotten. He has the same nature as God the Father. This is showing the divinity of Jesus Christ, which is one of the reasons John was written, was to show us the divinity of Jesus Christ. But there's also another meaning to this. Nicodemus believed that he was born a child of God. And what did Jesus just say? I am the only one that was born a child of God. He is the only begotten. You see, Nicodemus believed that by being born a Jew, he was part of the chosen people of God. And Jesus says, nobody's born part of the chosen people of God. Nobody's born. You're only born again part of the people of God. The people of God is not comprised of those who are born Jews. It's comprised of those Jew and Gentile, lawbreaker, lawkeeper, who are born again. You see, what he's doing here is he's destroying all of Nicodemus's hope. Because Nicodemus's hope is found in self. It's found in his genealogy. You remember the big debate that they always had, you know, we're children of Abraham. We're going to look at that later on in John. We're children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. And what did John the Baptist say? God's able to raise up of stones children of Abraham. And what did Jesus say? If you were the children of Abraham, you would live the life that Abraham lived. You see, they thought that salvation was through physical descent. That if you could trace your genealogy back to Abraham, you were born right with God. You were born a child of God. And Jesus says, no. It doesn't work that way. You have to be born again. So then Jesus says this, that whosoever, notice he doesn't say whichever Pharisee or whichever Jew, he says whosoever in the world believes in him, this is the Son of God, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the exact same thing as John 14 and 15. That what he's saying here is this, whoever believes in Jesus Christ is born again. That new birth and faith in Christ are intertwined. You cannot be born again and not believe in Jesus, and you can't believe in Jesus and not be born again. They are one and the same. So the bottom line here of John 3:16 of what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is this. The chosen people of God, the elect, is not those who are born Jews, but is those who are born again from all ethnicities, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the family of God. Those are God's children. That is the chosen people of God. Those are the ones who are right with God, and those are the ones who go to heaven. What do we read in Revelation? That there are people before the throne of every tribe, tongue, nation, family. They are there. It's not just Jews anymore. the chosen people of God is those who are born again through faith in Jesus. Now, that's what he's saying here. Whoever in the world believes in Jesus Christ and is born again, that is what it means to have new life. That's the person who's right with God. That's the person who's part of the kingdom. Now, I want to take this verse and I want to apply it to us, because we look at that and we go, okay, well, that's nothing new. But I want to really take this and apply it deep to our own hearts. Because deep down, there's really no difference between a Pharisee and every other human being. And the truth be told, we have the same attitude so often as Nicodemus had. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's have a family come to church this morning, visitors. Okay? And what I'm going to say here is the truth. It may be offensive. I'm not trying to be offensive. But if truth offends, it offends. And let's have this family come, and they come in like a 2013 late model vehicle. You can tell it's kind of new. You can tell they're kind of middle class. The guy comes out, he's got a nice tie on. You can tell his shirt's been ironed and starched. And he walks in, they got three little kids that are just perfectly behaved. They all come with Bibles under their arms. Okay? The wife is trim, doesn't look like she's ever had a child or ever had a brownie in her life. And she's got on the flowing long skirt, and it's modest, and she's got, just the beautiful everything. You're just a perfect family. And they walk in, they sit on the front row, the kids sit still, they sing all the songs, and you go, oh my goodness, they got beautiful voices. And the man's saying, amen, 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 amen. You go, wow. What is the response of everyone? Those are the type of people we need in our church. Then let's have a young man come in that's African American, has dreadlocks, gold teeth, chains, tattoos on his face, and his pants around his knees, and smells like marijuana. And what is our attitude? Jesus says, for God so loved that man. You see that? Because we have this attitude, and I've heard it from so many people. Well, I just thought they were saved. Why? Because they look like it. What do you mean? What does a saved person look like? That's the attitude of a Pharisee. Well, I thought they were right with God. Well, they just, I've talked with people before. Well, have you shared the gospel with so and so? Oh, no, why? Well, I thought they were saved. Well, what made you think that? Well, because they go to church. Lots of lost people go to church. Well, they've been baptized. Lots of baptized people are not saved. No, obviously, if you come to faith in Christ, you're not going to be a thug and you're going to stop smoking marijuana and all the other things, and we'll talk about that later. But the reality is this. We have this idea now that Americans are the chosen people of God. And that somehow God loves Americans and God hates Muslims. And God hates Iraqis. But we live this way. Listen, I'm a very patriotic American. I love my country. But we live as if God loves the soldier that was killed in Afghanistan and God hates the man that killed him. But what does Scripture say? For God so loved the world. We live like God loves the beautiful woman that died on September 11th and God hates the terrorist who flew the plane into the building. But it doesn't say that, does it? You see, if we're not careful, we begin to think that God loves all the people that are like me. And God hates all the people that are not like me. And this goes even further. Because if you go to any church that's been around for any length of time, you can go to people in the community and they say, oh yeah, I'm right with God. My grandparents built that church you go to, And who really cares who your grandparents are? You have to be born again. I don't care what family you're born into. I know of pastors where people say, well, you know what my last name is. I really don't care what your last name is. It's not what you're born into. You must be born again. It doesn't matter if you're born black or white. It doesn't matter if you're born rich or poor. It doesn't matter what you're born as. You must be born again. No one is born right with God. No one. Okay? People say, well, I came from a Christian family. What is the difference between someone who is born in a Christian family and someone who is born in a Muslim family? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. There is no difference. The scripture even says that in Romans 3, doesn't it? For all have sinned, and says, for there is no difference. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between rich and poor. There is no difference between American and Chinese. There is no difference. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And God so loved the world. But you know, we go even further than that too, don't you? We have the law abiding in the sinner mindset too. We have this Pharisaical where God loves the people that go to church and God hates the people that don't. And God loves the people that go to Sunday school and God hates the people that don't. God loves the people that are baptized by immersion and God hates all the Presbyterians that aren't. But isn't that our mindset? Because we believe that somebody who goes to church and goes to Sunday school and reads their Bible every day and is baptized and a member of the church, they have to be right with God. No, they have to be born again. They have to be born again. That's the whole bottom line of this. The people of God is not comprised of an ethnic group. Is not comprised of what family you were born into. It's not comprised of you have a perfect attendance pin on your jacket for Sunday school since the day you were born in 2000, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You must be born again. And that's the whole purpose of John 3. And John 3:16 is saying this, because this now brings us from the dark side to the side of hope. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute. You can be part of the people of God. You ever heard of Rahab? Talk about part of the people of God. She was David's grandmother. Okay? She's a prostitute. You say, oh, the Moabites, those are cursed people. You ever heard of Ruth? It doesn't matter. Rahab was born part of Jericho and the Canaanites. You begin to go through all of this and you go, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, who was it written by? A tax collector who's part of the people of God. You go, oh, half the New Testament was written by someone who murdered Christians who's now part of the people of God. You see people come and they say things to me like, well, you know, I just have such a dysfunctional family. Who cares? It's not matter what you're born into. It's whether you are born again into the family of God. I've talked with people and you try to make small talk. Oh, tell me about your family. And they kind of, no, I don't want to talk about my family. I had that recently. And it kind of made a really awkward conversation. I was kind of like, oh, I did not know it's not supposed to go there. But the reality is, who cares what you're born into? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are born out of wedlock. It doesn't matter if you have no idea who your parents are. It doesn't matter what abuse was done to you. It does not matter whether you grew up poor or grew up wealthy. It does not matter whether you are born in this country or out of this country. What matters is, are you born again into the family of God? You see, and we can go even further than this. It doesn't matter what you've done. Pardon the expression, but I've had numerous people tell me, you know, first time I went to church, I felt like a whore in church. I'm sorry to use that expression. That's just what they told me. Because all of a sudden they think that church is only for good people. Because only good people are the chosen people of God. Only people who carry their Bibles under their hand and can read King James English can go to heaven. But that's the way we live. And that's the way we act. And if you don't believe me, go ask the lost people in this community. And that's, you know what they'll tell you? What they've told me, you know, preacher, I need to start going to church. Why? Why? Well, that's what saved people do. That will not save you. Preacher, me and my family, we've been having some marriage problems. We need to get baptized. Why? You see, the people who are the people of God are not those who've been baptized or joined a church or attend church or can read King James English or know what didn't pray with these and thous. It's the people who've been born again. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter You've committed adultery and you killed a man. Well, guess what? You can still become a man after God's own heart. Look at David. You see, what we've done is we've presented a Pharisaical gospel where what we should be saying is, you know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it begins to talk about how homosexuals and idolaters and covetous people and thieves and liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, such were some of you. Do you realize that God loves the homosexual? Do you realize that? God loves the homosexual. God loves the abortion doctor. God loves the woman who's had an abortion. God loves thieves, liars, prostitutes, murderers. And because of Jesus Christ, all of that can be washed away and you can be made a new creature in Him. And you can stand up and say, that's what I used to be, but by God's grace, I'm not anymore. Do you not realize that heaven's filled with people who used to be drunks and used to be drug addicts and used to be adulterers and used to be porn addicts, who used to be thieves and liars and murderers and homosexuals and abortionists? Heaven is filled with people who used to be a lot of things until they were born again. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things pass away and the new things will come. So John 3:16 is about this. Whoever you are in this world, no matter what you've been born into, no matter what you've done, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you may be born again a new creature, your sins may be washed away, and you may be accepted into the family of God. You may become a child of God, not by birth, but by virtue of the new birth, by adoption. You know something wonderful that happens when someone comes and gets adopted? If someone gets adopted, say, out of the foster care system in the state of Florida, you know what happens? They issued you a brand new birth certificate with the names of your adoptive parents. And you are able at that time to choose a new name for yourself. You know what happens when you become a part of the family of God? You are born again. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. And all of a sudden, your whole past and what you were born into is gone, because you are now, by virtue of adoption and the power of Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead, a new creature and a child of God with a new nature and the indwelling of Christ within you. That is what Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus does come to faith in Christ. When is it? The Scripture doesn't say. But you know what Nicodemus' problem is? His good works. That's his problem. If you read old dead guys, they will tell you you need to repent of your good works. Because your good works are like a boat anchor that will drag you into the depths of hell. The only thing that will save you is Jesus. And you need to let everything else go. So many people I talk to and they think they're right with God. I remember there's a friend of mine lives over in Manioka. And he thinks he's going to heaven because he got off drugs. And you can't talk to him about the gospel because the thing that's dragging him to hell is he's not a drug addict anymore. He doesn't care about God, doesn't care about Jesus, doesn't care about the Bible, doesn't care about any of it. But you know what? He's not a drug addict anymore, therefore he's going to heaven. That's Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't love his neighbor. He doesn't love men who bear the image of God. He doesn't love Samaritans. He doesn't love sinners. He does not have the love of God in him. But don't you talk to him about that, because he's a Pharisee. And what he has to do is he has to let go of his pride that thinks he is something. So in application of this today, there's several things I want to look at. One, if you're here today and you are born again, you're a child of God, do you have His love for the world pouring out of you? One of the greatest evidences that you are born again is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. I remember a young man that I was counseling with, and God did a mighty work in his life, and he came back to me a couple months later, and he said, you know what? The craziest thing in the world happened to me. Oh, what's crazy? I'm actually starting to love people. people that I used to hate, people that I used to despise, people that I used to curse, all of a sudden, there is a force that's let go in me that loves them. Do you have the love of Jesus Christ for the sinner? Do you have the love of Jesus Christ for the Muslim world? Do you have the love of Jesus Christ for the drunk? Do you have the love of Jesus Christ for the rapist? Do you have the love of Jesus Christ for the man who's just destroyed his home? Do you have the love of Jesus Christ for the world? You know, this brought a lot of conviction to me this past week as I studied this. Because the truth be told, I'm a lot like Nicodemus. Because it's really easy to love nice, good people that look like me. And it's really hard to love people who are not nice and are not kind and are not good, who don't live like I live and don't think like I think and don't look like I look. Do you have this love? Let me tell you something about the love of God in the early church. And I've told you all this story before, but it just means so much to me. Is abortion is not really something new. People have always hated children and killed them. The Romans practice infanticide. The Greeks practice infanticide. Athens and Sparta both practice infanticide, where they killed unwanted children. In Rome, there was a bridge, and if your baby was born with Down syndrome, your baby was born without a leg or without an arm or was just weak or you just didn't want the baby, they would go to this bridge and they'd throw the children off the bridge into the water. You know what Christians did? They got boats and fishing nets and 24 hours a day stayed underneath the bridge. When they heard a splash, they threw a fishing net, grabbed in the baby, and they didn't care what it was. They didn't care what color its skin was. They didn't care what physical deformity it had. They didn't care if it was Down syndrome. They took it in their home. They adopted it. They loved it, and they raised it as their own. Because that's the love that God had for every one of those Christians. That is the love that we must have. It doesn't matter what is wrong with you or what background you come from. God loves you. That's the attitude we as Christians must have. Say this. I don't know if you've ever read Ezekiel 16, but Ezekiel 16 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Because Ezekiel 16 is when God tells the children of Israel why He chose them and the story of their choice. In Ezekiel 16, God talks about how the children of Israel was the daughter of a prostitute and an idolater. And that when she was born, nobody wanted her. They didn't even cut the umbilical cord. They didn't wipe her off. They just threw her in the ditch with the rest of the garbage. And here's what it says in Ezekiel 16. God says, when I walked by, I saw you and I loved you. And I said, live. And He picked up the nation of Israel and He washed away all the filthiness and all the dirt. He cut her umbilical cord. He put salve on her eyes. He clothed her. He took her into His home. And He loved her and raised her as His own. That is the love of God for sinners. And so I would close with this. Are you born again? It doesn't matter if you were unwanted as a child and thrown in the ditch. That's the type of person that God from Almighty Heaven says, I want them. Go get them, Jesus Christ. You do realize that the chosen people of God, the church, for centuries has been comprised of the poor and the rejected of society. Christianity has never thrived among the elite. It has always thrived among the outcasts of society. And if you are here today and you're an outcast, I'm here to tell you the love of God for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your past. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He will wash away your sins and give you a new life. And you can be part of the people of God. So the question here at the end of the day is this. What are you trusting in?
What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in your family genealogy? Are you trusting what group you were born into? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you born again? That is the question for us today. You see, God loved the world and sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.